Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org.
Well, good morning. Again,
we would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
As we hear our call to worship this morning, which is from Psalm 33, as it guides us and leads us before the throne of grace, hear these words: Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We pray and seek that love from him. And this morning we ask that he would be our vision throughout life. Will you lift your voices as we sing?
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day. Dwelling, and I will.
Church, as we continue, I'm going to invite you to read Psalm 33, verse 10 through 12 with us together. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And we pray that we would be that heritage faithfully as we stand in Christ alone. Would you sing?
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Still on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid.
Thank you, church. You can be seated at this time. I'm going to invite Byron Hunt and our A students to come on up as we begin and we see this wonderful video that was put together to celebrate what's happening in the life of our church.
Our church is not only active on Sundays and Wednesdays. At First Kids Preschool,
We serve 75 students, ages 1 to 5. That's 61 families. 22 of those families are unchurched, and many are not attending the church where they are members. In class each day, our teachers are not only teaching ABCs and 1-2-3s to our preschool students, but they are teaching them deep truths from the Bible. Each week, our students also get to visit PE and music class, where they get to praise God through movement and song. Many of our church members were first introduced to First Baptist Church through First Kids Preschool. First Kids has built a great reputation in the community for preparing children for kindergarten.
After graduating from First Kids Preschool, students have the opportunity to move on to kindergarten at Arrow Classical Education. This year at Arrow, we have 28 students in grades K through 3. 16 of those students are non-First Baptist Church members. We start every morning with our collective morning assembly, where we learn basic manners, respect, do the Pledge of Allegiance, the pledge to the Christian flag, the pledge to the Bible, and start our day with prayer. In a hybrid model of education, all new content is introduced to students in the classroom with the licensed educator. Any learning that takes place at home is extra practice and enrichment. Our core curriculum, Memoria Press, is a classical Christian curriculum that goes back to the fundamentals of education. This includes art appreciation, music enrichment, Latin, mathematics, reading, grammar, and penmanship. On behalf of First Kids Preschool and Arrow Classical Education, thank you so much for graciously sharing your Sunday school classroom space with us. And thank you for being willing to fund new security upgrades to keep over 100 students safe every day of the week.
Amen. Woo! Awesome job, guys.
Our church is not only
Hello, my name is Byron Hunt, and I'm a kitty cop for First Kids and Arrow Classic Education. Also, I'm a grandfather with a student here, which has allowed me to have a glimpse of their curriculum. Believe me, it's God-centered. Last week, I had the privilege to attend the monthly chapel worship, where the students shared their academic achievements as well as scripture memorization. They memorized poems. I was amazed at their abilities. It was such a blessing to see these young students hiding God's words in their hearts. If you're considering Arrow Classical Education, I believe that it is a great way to start your child's education with a biblical worldview. I'm reminded of the scripture, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it." Thank you. The children are going to close in prayer, and this will also serve as our offertory prayer.
That is their prayer they start every day with. And what a great reminder of the responsibility we have as a church family to raise up the next generation of followers of Christ. So we begin. We're going to introduce a new song, church. I want this song to speak to you wherever you might be, whatever you're dealing with right now, that we would set our hope on Jesus. When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on in this war with sin. I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail the fight and sink within, I set my hope on Jesus. Though the shame would drown me in its sea, and I dread the waves of justice, I will cast my life on Calvary. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus.
Would you stand and sing that chorus with us?
I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus.
My Redeemer, strong defense.
tides of sorrow rise. My joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious
Father, that is our prayer. That is our prayer, that we would seek you and that your name would be glorified over all. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful week that the Lord has given to us. What a wonderful day that the Lord has given. And so much to sing about. So much to rejoice in. Such great and profound blessings that we dare not simply speak of them. We must sing of them. I want to invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 with me as we move on to chapter 8 in the book of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 944. And so as we continue in our study through this great book to the Roman church. Now, throughout this letter, Paul has been making this argument. He's been presenting us with this situation, this question. If the gospel is true, right? Number one, what is the gospel? But if that gospel, that good news is true, how does that change the way you live your life? How does that change the way you see your life and how you understand yourself and how you live your life in this world? And what chapter 8 is bringing us to is him focusing on it, what it brings into our lives is a certainty and assurance. It brings a solid foundation to how we see ourselves, the world around us, God's intentions for us, even our own hearts. That is part of what it is to walk in Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul says that this chapter is one of the most beautiful texts in the Scripture for the assurance of salvation. And whether you have walked with the Lord for many years or you're just beginning to think about that idea, this will be a balm for your soul. And we're going to work through it for several weeks. But with that in mind, chapter 8, we're just going to pick up in the first four verses here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, in verse 1, in many of our translations, that is the first word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for, right? Why have they placed this therefore here? Here, what Paul is saying is that not only in light of just what happened at the end of chapter 7, he's basically saying, listen, in light of all that I've been talking to you about in the first 7 chapters of this letter, and for me, I'm saying, listen, in light of all that I've been putting in front of you over many, many weeks and even months of going through Paul's letter to the Romans, in light of all of that truth, namely, what is that truth? That justification, a right relationship and a right connection, a restored relationship with God is based upon faith alone in Christ, in the overwhelming grace of God. As a result of that, we are fearless. Therefore, we are fearless because of what we have seen revealed to us in the gospel. And today we want to look at, just briefly, what living in Christ Jesus means. Because he said, listen, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as I've touched on many times in various places in Scripture, that is maybe one of the biggest terms you'll see anywhere in the Bible, in Christ. In fact, being in Christ is the difference between life and death. If you are in Christ, you are in life. If you are in Christ, then you are saved. If you are in Christ, then you are destined for heaven. And if you are not in Christ, then none of those things are true for you. So this morning we want to look at what living in Christ Jesus means, specifically what Paul is laying in front of us here. He's saying, listen, it makes a radical difference. We are fearless if we are in Christ. And why is that? Well, there are two things that he places in front of us for our consideration this morning. And the first is this, is that living in Christ Jesus means that we are delivered by the real humanity of Jesus, delivered by the real humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing you need to ask yourself when you say, well, if he's delivering me, if I'm delivered by the real humanity of Jesus Christ, what am I being delivered from? Well, he's very clear about this. Condemnation. Verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, now there is no condemnation. You know what that means, church? It means that there was condemnation, right? There was condemnation before this. Before the now, there was condemnation. Now, you don't thank people for removing things from your life that were never there to begin with. We kind of had an ant problem earlier in the summer, and we called the exterminator. And the exterminator came in, and after the exterminator came, hey, praise God, no ants. And so when the exterminator says, hey, I've taken care of the ant, there are therefore now no ants in your house. I say, praise the Lord. But here's the thing, if there had been no ants and my exterminator came to my house and said, hey, Sam, congratulations, there are therefore now no ants, I would not be grateful because there were no ants there before. But since there were ants, I was very, very grateful, especially because my wife was driving me nuts about the ants. Friend, I want to be very clear about the burden here in this passage. In Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation. Hallelujah. This is good news. But I want to be equally clear. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but condemnation. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but condemnation. And by condemnation, this is a legal term. By condemnation, I mean an assessment. I mean a judgment. I mean an evaluation of your life, of your heart, your thoughts, your intentions by the one who knows all things. Many of us know that we can hoodwink maybe our parents or our friends or our boss. But Hebrews 9 reminds us this. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Now, I can just assume that for those, maybe some of those, especially, you know, you might be listening online or listening on the radio right now, and you say, listen, Sam, I feel like I'm going to be okay. I mean, I know God can see everything and understand everything. Most people assume that they're going to come out okay on this judgment. You say, well, why? Well, because I'm I know I'm not perfect, right? If I said, hey, who is perfect here? No hands probably would go up. But we say, well, but I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. I'm more good than bad, right? I would say, like, I'm more good than bad. But here's the thing. You and I only say that because we fail to understand what we owe God. We only say that because we fail to understand the kind of evaluation that he is going to be doing. I go and I'm a basketball player, and I tell my basketball coach, you know what, listen, I'm going to shoot 365 free throws, and out of those, I'm only going to miss four. I can guarantee you, any of you who have ever coached basketball, you'd be like, yes, I will take that. I will take that shooting percentage on free throws. If I were to say, listen, I'm going to shoot that many shots, and I'm only going to miss four. That's a wonderful shooting percentage. But let me put that percentage in a different context. I tell my wife, you know what? I am going to be faithful to you for every day of this year except for just 4 days. Just once a quarter that I step out and kind of fool around with some other women. Do you realize what my faithfulness percentage will be? It will be 98.9%. And I come to Heather and I said, listen, 98.9%. Ladies, which one of you will be like, man, I'm thrilled with that percentage? You see what I'm saying? Your basketball coach is going to be thrilled with the percentage that is going to make your wife weep. Why is that? Because it's not just about performance. It's about love. You see, what you owe your basketball coach is not the same thing you owe your wife. You owe her not just, you know, performance. You owe her love. And what we want from love is no exceptions. What we want from love is no playing the field. What we want from love is no going out and finding other paramours. Friend, what do you owe God? The Apostle Paul says this, God gives all men life and breath and everything else. Now here's the thing, wherever you think, you might say, well, I don't know about all this Christian stuff, I don't know about all this Bible stuff. You might not realize or understand where your life and your breath came from, but you and I both know this, right? It did not come from you, amen? No matter what, and I'm not a Christian, yeah, but you know your life did not come from you. You owe somebody or something for that. And I am here to declare that God to you. You may not agree with me that the God I'm proclaiming to you exists, but here's the thing, friend, and you need to think about this very clearly. If he does, you owe him perfection. If the God who gave you life and breath and everything, you owe him your life, you owe him your love. And the fact of the matter is that none of us have given him that. So condemnation is a real issue. And for Paul to be able to say, listen, there's no condemnation in Christ, that is a massive, huge thing, because it is gone for those who are in Jesus. But he tells us more than that. He says more than just simply that it is gone. He tells us how. Verse 2 says that it's because our lives are lived by a new principle. In other words, a new law. When he says a new law there in verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He's not talking about like a law written down on paper. He's talking about a different principle by which you live your life. There's a new spirit principle that has replaced the old law principle of living in this world. And we've looked at this repeatedly, that the most natural thing in the world for every human being is to say, listen, what is the list of things I have to do in life in order to be acceptable before God or before the force or whatever it is? Like, give me the list of rules, I will do that thing and be acceptable, and then I get to go to nirvana or heaven or wherever the good place is after I die. That is the most natural thing in the world. We call that religion. Every religion in the world is basically the same. Here are the list. They just differ a little bit on what the list is that you need to comply with. But here's what Paul is saying, is that that kind of life, that kind of principle, that kind of way of living your life, it leads to death. He said they're just going to drag you down to death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have something attached to me that is dragging me down to death, I would like to be set free from it. And that's what Paul is saying. Like, Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So you can imagine yourself, like you've been thrown into the river there, you know, and don't ask me why. Maybe you got sideways, you owed somebody some money. They tied a boulder to your ankle, and they tossed you off into the river, and it is carrying you, dragging you down, and you're trying desperately to cut the cable that is connecting your foot and dragging you down to the bottom. Because, you know, listen, I am going to die at the bottom of this river. I am trying to cut loose from here. But here's the bad news, is that this rule-keeping that we all default to when we come into this world, it can never cut the cable. It can never cut the cable. That's what this means in verse 3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Friends, some of you are, you have this dread of dying. You have this dread of facing God. You have this dread of your sins, and you are just trying to bargain with Him and kind of cut the cable on your own. You're trying to keep some of the law. Trust me, you're not keeping it all, because nobody does that. But no matter how good the law is, and what he's talking about here is the law of God, it's perfect. No law is going to be able to make you right with God, because you can't cut the cable. Well, why? Well, he tells us this. Look there in verse 3 again. The law was weakened by the flesh. The flesh. Now, we've seen that last week, the past couple of weeks. This whole project of like making yourself right before God has been weakened. That is rendered powerless by my flesh. And remember, that's not about like my body, right? That's saying like you, everything you are apart from God. Everything you are in yourself, your sinful flesh, your life, your mind, your soul, your body, the thing that you inhabit, you, that is what is making this project of trying to be made right with God of no effect. You can't cut the cable, and here's the reason why you can't cut the cable, person, is because there isn't a cable. It's the very body you inhabit that is dragging you down. It's your very soul that is dragging you down. You're just too heavy. Your very life is made of lead, and it is dragging you down. How do you cut the cable from the very flesh in which you live? The law, in effect, says, be lighter. Just be lighter. Well, what is it that would make you light enough to float? Perfect love for the Lord God. That's what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And we stand before that standard, just that one little simple standard. I don't have to go into all the Ten Commandments, just that one simple standard, and you and I can look at it in despair and say, that, for me, is impossible. Oh, friend, my prayer is that the Lord would bring you before that truth this morning. Because many of us think, oh yeah, I love God. Oh, trust me, you owe Him perfect love. Not just 98.9%, you owe Him 1,000%, 100% love. And nobody, that is impossible for us. But hear the gospel, church, what the law could not do, it couldn't make us lighter. It could tell us we should be lighter, but it couldn't make us lighter. What the law could not do, God has done. What we could not do, God has done. The gospel there is in a nutshell. You see, we gather week by week. Once again, I just want to explain to those who might be like, man, what do you guys do here? You kind of get together in this beautiful area. What is it you do? Just sit there and go, man, you guys are awesome. I'm awesome. We're doing great. Had an awesome week, you know, living great. We do not gather week by week to bask in one another's great deeds, but to declare what God has done, which was, look specifically. I want you to look specifically. What is it that Paul says? What did God do? Verse 3, He condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? We started out saying, there's no condemnation. Why is it? Because God has condemned sin. Think about that. Why is there no condemnation now? Because God has already condemned sin. Verse 3, He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. This is such a rich theological statement, but it is at the bedrock of a Christian sense of assurance and confidence that he or she need fear no condemnation because our sins have already been condemned. There's a thing in law called double jeopardy. You cannot be tried again for that which you have already been declared not guilty of. You and I need to understand this. There is a truth in the universe, and that is that all sin will receive its just condemnation. God sees all things. Nothing escapes his eyes. And here's the thing, is contrary to what a lot of people tend to think about God, is like he's not just, well, you know, don't worry about it. Because he's true. God always tells the truth. So he can't look at you and go, listen, you didn't do that, when he knows you did do that. He can't say you've loved me perfectly when he knows right well you have not loved him perfectly. He is too true just to let it slide. And that's fearsome. Nobody is able to stand before that without a little bit of fear. But here's the thing, is not only is God true, he is also merciful. And this is made obvious for us in the fact that that verse that I just read to you does not end here. Let me just read it. If this verse ended here, he condemned sin in the flesh, period. You see, that's what is written over the gates of hell. God condemns sin in the flesh. That's law. You know what the gospel is? It's the fact that that sentence doesn't end there. He condemns sin in the flesh by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Remember, what is that flesh? That flesh is the thing dragging us to the bottom of the river. That flesh is us, our thoughts and minds and intentions, not just the physical part of us. The flesh that made the law, the good law of God, an instrument of death to us. The flesh we couldn't get out of. The flesh we couldn't escape. And then listen to the miracle of the Christian faith. God sent his son in the likeness of that flesh. And those words are very intentionally chosen, because God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ was really human, but he was not sinfully human. So he came in the likeness of our sinful flesh, but he was not sinful in himself. He didn't come as some... So what this means is he didn't come as some Kryptonian Superman. It doesn't matter, let me some Superman. But Superman's not human. That's the whole reason why he can fly around and bullets bounce off him. Because he's not human. He looks human, but he's not human. Jesus was human. Jesus is human, really. And he came in our sinful flesh. And what this means, one theologian said this, Jesus participated fully in the old age of the flesh, all right? And thus his body was not immune from the power of that old age of the fallenness of this world. And what does that mean? Sickness. It means death. It means Jesus got tired. It means he could be killed. Do you realize the fact that they could even nail Jesus to the cross? That there was even a possibility to do that to God incarnate, is not only because he became looking like a man, because he actually became a man in our sinful, fallen flesh. And we know that he did come to die. He did come to be killed, but he did not come simply to be killed. He was born into our fallen flesh to be condemned in that flesh as a sin offering. And this is what John the Baptist was declaring when he saw Jesus in John 1. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know how he took away those sins? He took away those sins by taking in those sins. He took away those sins by taking in those sins on himself. And then he rose again, which we've sung about a couple of times this morning. And here's the deal that we declare before you when I talk about being in Christ Jesus, who really came in real human flesh. Once we have entered into that reality, there can never be condemnation for us. Why is that? Well, Charles Cranfield says this, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no divine condemnation, since the condemnation they deserve has already been fully borne for them by Jesus. And you know what this means? Is that if you are in Christ Jesus, God has nothing against you. We've seen, man, that's a big deal. He has nothing against you. He finds, think about it, he finds no fault in you. He finds nothing to punish you for. And when Paul says there's no condemnation, right? It's basically to say, if the police come to my house, they say, listen, we're looking for, you know, cocaine or whatever. So listen, there is no cocaine in this house. And you can go, look, you pull up the board, you can take this house down brick by brick. There is nothing here. Child of God, think about how wonderful it is to be able to say, Lord God, come, search me. There is no basis for condemnation in my life. You will not find the basis for condemnation. The pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said that most of our troubles for the Christian are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse. But you might say, well, yeah, I know, Sam, I know he died for the sins that I committed, you know, last week or last year, all those things I remember, and they sometimes come back to plague me, but I remember, okay, thank you, Lord, you paid for that. But listen, I think about tomorrow, and I realize my weakness, and I know, man, I'm going to mess up tomorrow, I'm going to mess up the day about that, and I get weary and worried about that. Let me ask you this. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, how many sins had you committed? So for him, all of those sins were future. He died not merely for the ones that are in your past. He died for the ones that are in your future. Paul is saying categorically that condemnation no longer exists at all for a believer. It's not waiting in the wings. Oh, church, please hear me. Friend, brother, sister, hear me. It is not waiting in the wings of your past to crawl up out of the sewer and condemn you. It is not lurking in your future to say, listen, aha, you didn't realize this was coming. I am here to condemn you. Why is that? Because God gave us what rule-keeping, what law-abiding could never give us. And what did God give us? Jesus. And when you are in Jesus, he took your sinking life and he gave you his life that floats. He was sunk to the bottom on the cross so that you might float to the very presence of God. That's the great exchange. Oh, that is the basis of no condemnation. So living in Christ Jesus means that we are delivered by the real humanity of Christ. The second point that we'll only touch somewhat briefly on, because we're going to be expanding upon this in the weeks to come, is that we are also distinguished by real fidelity from the Spirit. A real fidelity from the Spirit. So we've seen that Jesus gives us his real life that was lived outside of us. All these things I'm talking about, the righteousness and the goodness and the perfection of Jesus, that's all outside of us, right? It's not anything that we achieve or attain, and that saves us. But there's this question. Does it mean that there is no change inside of us? If I come in Christ, knowing that all of this goodness that has been imputed to me is outside of me, does that mean that there is no change inside of me, inside my life? In other words, is it enough merely to know what Jesus did for us while expecting him to do nothing in us? And Paul would say, not at all. I want you to look at this. Look at what he says is the purpose for Jesus taking our condemnation. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen to that. Law fulfilled. The law fulfilled in us means that what does he mean? He means we start manifesting truly good lives. We start manifesting truly good fruit that begins to look more and more like what this book describes. What many people took and said, listen, I'm going to try to be that so I can get into God's presence. What you tried to do that way, becoming a child of God and being regenerated by the Spirit of God, he begins to work a fidelity into your life. And I want you to know, it says, we walk, not according to the flesh, not work. The principle by which we live our lives in Jesus Christ isn't the old working for acceptance. It is walking in God's acceptance that God has made real to us. And we have a clue as to how our motives, what does it feel like if this heart change has come to you on the basis of being in Christ? Well, I want you to notice something that is easy to pass over. In verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement, singular, the righteous requirement of the law. That's interesting. I think it's intentional. Once again, going back, Jesus was asked, hey, what's the greatest? If you had to sum up the whole law in one thing, right? Remember, great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And he says, listen, this righteous requirement of the law begins to be fulfilled in us. You see, when we accept God's gift of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit who brings a genuine love for God into our hearts. A genuine love for the things. Remember Romans 5:5 that we read many weeks ago. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This love from God and for God is both a natural, is both a gift of the Spirit, and it is also a natural response to the saving acceptance we receive in Jesus Christ. And we see this time and time again in the very ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a pattern in his ministry. First, he will demonstrate his power to forgive them and to release them from the penalty of sin. And then he commands that recipient to forsake his sin, breaking the power of that sin in their lives. And these two are always linked. So, for instance, there's this paralyzed guy that is brought to Jesus. And Jesus, rather than just saying, hey, get up and walk, I heal you. First off, he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. And this caused a big controversy right there. But Jesus wanted them to understand something. In Luke 5, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. What is the pattern here? Is that when Jesus forgives your sins, you rise up and you begin to walk differently. You begin to walk spiritually. Why do I say that? Begin to watch. Here's the deal. That paralyzed guy, every step he took after that day was because he heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Every step he took. And it may have been for the rest of his life that those words rang in his ears. Your sins are forgiven. Rise up. Get that bed. You walk now. Friend, we must hear that same declaration. There must be something that the Spirit applies to our hearts that this is what it is to encounter the living God savingly, is to know your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Not merely, oh, the pastors, preachers talking about this theological stuff, the Bible says this, that's good, I'm glad you grasp that. Friend, what saves you is to hear this applied to you. Your sins are forgiven, rise and walk. Another one from the life of Christ, the woman caught in adultery, she'd been caught red-handed. A big group of guys, they drag her in front of Jesus and they're ready to stone her because that's what the law required, to stone her because of her adultery. And you, many of you will know that Jesus said, all right, well, the first one without sin, you cast a stone. He bends down, he starts writing something in the ground. We're not sure exactly what that is, but whatever he's writing and however that hit them, he says, listen, whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone. And then they just begin to walk away until eventually there's nobody left except Jesus and this woman. And listen to what Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You see that connection? Forgiveness, command to forsake. Now here's what's wonderful about this. Jesus was the only one that day without sin. He was the only one with justification who could have stretched out his hand and laid hold of a stone to kill her. But his hand was empty that day because he did not come to stretch his hand out throwing stones to kill. He came to stretch his hand out taking nails for our sins. Jesus commissions her on the basis of that to have a new life, not by threatening her with condemnation, but by assuring her that it's been taken care of. Think about that. To hear Jesus say, neither do I condemn you. Pastor said, God's acceptance is the power that liberates us from sin, not the reward for us having liberated ourselves. Oh, First Baptist, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. The good lives that we live are not because we are trying to get God to accept us, not because we are trying to get Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. It's because we've already heard it. It's not because we're trying to get Jesus to say, listen, neither do I condemn you. We've already heard it. And it's changed us. It's made us new. Now, friend, just by way of application, I want to just lay a couple of things in front of you this morning. First, if you died tonight, are you certain that Jesus would let you into heaven? That's one of those questions that we often, in fact, it was very instrumental. This particular question was very instrumental in my coming to faith in Christ. And what that means is not merely have you intellectually grasped all the things I'm telling you, but have you, in fact, trusted this gospel? Are you fully trusting? You've forsaken your own idea to try to cut the cable. It's like, listen, there is no cable. I can't get out of this flesh that I was born into. I need you to save me. Is Christ your only hope? Is he your only appeal before God? And if you have that appeal, then you can say with confidence, listen, if I know, I have this assurance, I have this certainty that if I died, I will be with the Lord. But here's something I want to ask, not only for those who are like, well, I'm not really sure where I am with Christ. For those of us like, listen, I'm walking with the Lord. I know the Lord. I know where I'm going to go if I die tonight. Here's another good question for us. If you don't die tonight, but you get up tomorrow, will your life be different because the Holy Spirit is living in you? Can I tell you, church, that's just as important a question. And it's connected to the first one. There are many people who are satisfied with kind of intellectually answering, yeah, I know where I'm going to go. But then they've never really asked that. So is my life going to look different tomorrow when I wake up because the Lord isn't taking me home? He's leaving me here, and it's different because the Holy Spirit is inside of me. For some of us, we need to like get some quietness in our lives, right, so that we can hear these affirmations from the Lord. Let the Lord, through His Spirit, apply the love of God to your soul. And maybe just try this tomorrow morning in your time. Oh, Lord God, I am ready to live the life you saved me for today. Let me live the life that you saved me for today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for all of your blessings and goodness, and we cannot earn it. Lord God, please, Spirit, bring light into dark minds and dark hearts. And friend, here's the thing. Listen, that might be you I'm praying for right now. I don't know, but the Lord does. Respond to Him in faith. It is so simple, and yet we often find it very hard because we have to let go of our own righteousness. Lord God, I pray that you would overcome that in the hearts that might be struggling here this morning or listening. And Lord God, for those of us who we do know you, thank God we have that assurance. Help us to not only hear, neither do I condemn you, but let us also hear, go and sin no more. Not because we are trying to gain your acceptance, but because we have it. And Lord God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me right now as we come to this time of just response and reflection? If there's a prayer you need to pray or a commitment that you need help with, I'm here, and you can come as the Lord leads you.